Now, brethren, as we continue to sit before the feet of Jesus, we're delighted to welcome his servant, as the brother said in his prayer, Brother Dick Stewart. And the title of his talk, I want to be sure I get it right, A Great Stone Witness. Now, that is his title, not his subject. I hope that will prepare our minds. So, Brother Dick, may the Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Gary. And, brethren, we rejoice to be with you. Yesterday, we started to get a sore throat, and it improved during the night, but we're left with a little bit of raspiness. I have to presume on you to survive that with us. We rejoice to be with you, as we say, and also to bear to you the greetings of your brethren in Seattle. Most of them, I think, plan to be here. Many are, and perhaps some yet will make it. But they did vote to send their greetings. We say that it's a title, not a subject. The subject is really more along the lines of serving the Lord. That the words of the title will come in for the conclusion of our thoughts, our voice holds up, and we thought that using the title might whet your appetite, pique your interest, and help you to endure your poor excuse for a speaker. It happens that about 24 years ago, in the home of our chairman, Brother Andrus, the middle of the month of November, there was a celebration. And in honor of the occasion, there were some napkins printed. And on the napkins were the words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Some of you were there and may recall the occurrence. Those words, of course, are taken from the last chapter of Joshua, 24th chapter of Joshua. And we're going to consider a number of these verses along the lines of serving the Lord. We'll read the 13th and the 15th verses to begin. "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The text when it refers to flood here is not referring to the flood which Noah built the ark, but rather to the floodplains of the river Euphrates and so forth from Abraham's place of birth in his early years. And so if you go back to the beginning of the chapter, you see how this the river Tigris, I guess it is, but how this has been developed, and how the Joshua is referring to the time since the Abrahamic covenant began, when the promise was first given to Abraham if he would come out of the land and go into the land, the Lord would make him a blessed nation. And this, if memory serves me, I believe it was about 430 years from Abraham to the law, and Joshua would have, I believe, be 40 years old at this time, approximately, and he died at 110 years of age, so that would be another 70 years, so it would be right around 500 years. And Joshua was calling forth then to their minds what had transpired in terms of that covenant, that promise that was made to their father Abraham as to what had occurred, and had the Heavenly Father, had their God, Jehovah, been to them what he had suggested in their coming out. Now Israel had entered into a very solemn covenant relationship with defined responsibilities. And we know from the Apostle Paul's writings principally, and our Lord's references, that these experiences that Israel had were typical of those of the church down through the Gospel age. And we find then that this was just prior to Joshua's death, and he felt it needful to call together the heads of the tribes, the elders, and remind them of their responsibilities to serve the Lord, to renew their vows, as it were, and to purge away those old tendencies that were there from their youth and tendencies toward idols, principally, I believe, and it's referred to here, but all those old tendencies. And of course, we, being of a dual nature, as it were, have the old flesh that we have to deal with continually. Now, along the lines of text of Scripture involved with serving the Lord, we'd like to refer you first off to the 17th chapter of Luke. Luke 17, and we'll read verses 7 to 10. Luke 17, 7 to 10. But which of you, the Lord speaking, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, go sit down to me, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. You know, it's not particularly pleasant to sometimes think about the nation of Israel and their lack of trust and leaning on the Lord, and their lack of appreciation for the great things that the Lord did for them. And then associate that with our walk as gospel age Christians. We would submit that Israel had to be cajoled and dragged along all the way to the point that Joshua was speaking to them, and all the time murmuring and complaining about the way the Lord's providence had been. And it makes us stop to take stock once in a while. 24 years ago, we had on those napkins that we would serve the Lord. If you haven't figured that out, it was our wedding reception, Evelyn's and mine. And it gives me cause once in a while to reflect upon, how have I served those 24 years? Have we done better than Israel? Do we occasionally think it's time to start over and do it right? I think sometimes maybe we should feel fortunate to be even considered unprofitable servants. just to be considered servants of the Lord alone is a great honor. The Lord has no necessity for any of us. And in the end, it will be a demonstration of His glory that He was able to take from the miry pit and make something that could bring Him honor and glory and could be a service to the world of mankind in restoring the paradise of earth. But the Lord's not short-handed. He could have devised other plans and accomplished the task. But this will manifest His glory and not ours. We will have glory due to the faithfulness of our Savior and the grace of our God, but it won't be that we earned it. Returning to Joshua 24, we'll read three more verses, 16 to 18. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God. Well, Brother Leon referred us to Volumes 2, 3, and 4. We'd intended to do likewise at this time, just in the general sense. But what marvelous signs and what great wonders have been ours to appreciate of the Christian church's walk down through the ages. And they're drawn to our attention in these volumes. We suggest that they're very parallel to the great events that the Lord performed for the nation of Israel. And we can even project ourselves, as it were, into the kingdom conditions. We're freed from the stress of the uncertainty that faces the world of mankind. You see, we can live as in the day. We can't be perfect. Our fallen flesh won't allow that. But we can live as in the day and be freed from all this burden. Oh, but maybe there's some times where the rejoicing is less than rejoicing. Where things get involved with our temporal responsibilities. Oh, you know, we took 4 weeks to get the car running. My family was coming out, and then we towed it back from the airport. We went to pick them up. And, of course, the roof leaks and ruined the drapes. And I worked a lot of overtime, and no. Rejoicing Christians. This brings us to a consideration of Luke 10:38-42. Now, we're not necessarily giving the only application of some of these texts, brethren, but they're applications that appeal to our mind and a lesson can be gained from them. This incident of our Lord's involved two sisters. Luke 10:38-42. Now it came to pass as they went that He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know it's that way with us, brethren. There's a little Martha and Mary in each of us. And I think, you know, we have the responsibilities of both Martha and Mary. But if we can choose the better part, to dwell on, if we can try to put our energies to that end, then we'll be serving and performing the service that the Lord values the most. This was the thing that was needful, most needful to Him. And so we would suggest that we try to choose the better part, not being neglectful of our responsibilities, of course. You know, if we don't, the Lord will strip the responsibilities from us, if we're worthy of continued interest, that is. He will strip us of those things that will hinder us. So let us be absorbed with the truth, with the spiritual growth, those things that are needful to us, because if we don't make that growth, then we will be useless in the kingdom. We will not be able to perform the services of that time on the other side of the veil. And not being qualified, we won't find ourselves there. We'll return again to Joshua and read three more verses. Joshua 24, verses 19 to 21. And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If he forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." We're sort of picking up on the thoughts here of the 20th verse, that the Lord will turn and do us hurt and consume us after he hath done us good. The point isn't that that's his intention to do that, but the point is that because we've been faithful servants in the past does not guarantee that the Lord's going to continue his favor toward us if we don't remain and continue to be faithful in the future. And along this line, we might consider James, the first chapter, verses 22 to 27. "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man, or if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." And continuing on, we won't take time to read it. But again, Brother Leon had mentioned particularly the harvest message and the wonderful provision that the Lord has made for us in food. But is the Lord at fault if we starve because we neglect to partake? If we neglect to put put to use the resources that he provides for us? I'm sure you'd answer that question no. And is the Lord at fault then also if the things of the flesh draw us away? Because we duck the pruning shears, if you will. The experiences the Lord sends our way to prune away those things, he doesn't just snip them off. He puts the experience there to do the cutting, but if we draw ourselves away from the blade, then we can hang on or re-engraft, if you will, the things that the Lord would prune off. Yes, as Joshua said, "Choose you this day." We are choosing every day, continuously through our walk, or should be choosing. Must be choosing. Are we choosing to go unfed? Are we choosing to go unpruned? Are we choosing to make use of these resources toward the making of our calling election sure? We need to hedge ourselves about with everything available to us because this is the Lord's provision for us. Some years ago, and again quite recently, we've heard the term building fences. The suggestion is that we build fences to exclude ourselves from others. And we have no right to build fences, brethren. That is sectarian fences. But let me remind you, you're going to be at very great risk if you destroy, if you tear down the fences that the Lord builds around you to protect you. And such fences are the doctrines and the principles of righteousness that the Lord has provided for us in great detail, and particularly at our time, in the volumes, in the doctrinal and the moral principles that are there. They're of great value to us. And if we decide that it's not needful and remove them, for instance, if you've crossed the plain states, oftentimes you'll see snow fences along the road. Well, if the snow fence is down and there's a snowstorm, you get huge drifts across the road and people have died because they were caught and stuck isolated from heat and so forth for a length of time. So it's very dangerous for us to tear down the fences that the Lord builds. Matthew 15, verses 3 to 9. Matthew 15, verses 3 to 9. This is an occasion where our Lord was with some scribes and Pharisees in Jerusalem. And the scribes and Pharisees said, why do the disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? And the Lord answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We have here an example of brought to our attention of outward emulation. And we think that this very spirit is at work in the world today. A concept that if we look like a Christian, a true Christian, we'll be one. Or if we draw out, as it were, the outline and just kind of fit ourselves into it, then we'll have the inside. But the shell can be very empty, brethren. The heart being far from me, we would apply here to the thought of really serving the Lord. And so we need to examine our hearts. Are we really serving the Lord, or are we serving our own imagination of what the external should be? There have been many that have served an organization. There are some that serve individuals, that magnify individuals and put them on a pedestal much too high, dangerous to themselves and dangerous to the individual they place there. Now we run into some difficulties with this ecumenical spirit because it's not entirely unscriptural. You see, from 1 Corinthians 12, 2 to 20, we read about the body, how it has many members, and no member can say it has not need of another member of the body. And I think we need to realize that what is conveyed to us here by the apostle is the ideal, and it will be the reality on the other side of the veil, if not before. But it is the ideal, and we should be desirous of it, but only on the basis that the heart is there, the inside is there, not just an outward shell. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16 presents the same suggestion, but we catch a practical viewpoint, if you will, from the apostle. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. Now there's a title for you of a reprint article that is excellent. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So we see then how important the doctrinals and Christian principles are, and they are tied to the effectual working together of the body. Now we thought about taking the pieces of a clock and just putting them in a box and shaking it. You know, when the sisters cook in the kitchen, sometimes they're making gravy or something, they put their flour and then they put their water, whatever you used to do. My wife doesn't make gravy, I don't know how to make gravy. But, you know, they might shake it to get it thoroughly mixed. Well, you do that with the pieces of the clock, and I don't think it's going to come out ticking, brother. Like that Timex watch they found on the beach or whatever, still ticking. No, it's not going to come out ticking. In fact, perhaps some of the more sensitive pieces, the spring, the balance wheel spring, and so forth, they might be damaged by so treating them. So we can't just put every description of a Christian, so to speak, in a box and shake them up and have the body of Christ. Even though we would desire that of each member, each one who professes it. We would desire it. We would encourage faithfulness. But we will not find it possible to put it together that way. The Lord is very patient. He's building us piece by piece, and by His grace and strength, and our yielding to that, we should make it. Now, we ran across a statement in a reprint article. I don't have the citation for you. I can find it, but I don't have it on the summary here. Brother Russell is talking, and we're just going to extract the principle. He's talking about the erroneous doctrines of the nominal systems, hellfire, and so forth, down through the Dark Ages, and his time of a more generous spirit. And we see it even more, you know, that the Catholic priest preaches in the Protestant church, and they all got together, even with the heathens, Indian, Eastern Indian, and so forth, to pray for peace here recently, some months back here, that wasn't just Christian, was everybody. They got together and made a joint effort to pray for peace. But he makes a statement, error combined with generosity yields bad results. And it's a very astute observation. It's a profound statement. You know it by the word compromise. You've known it for a long time. it has its effect, and it's damaging and it's dangerous. So we need not, and we should not be dissuaded from making the choices, the proper choices, because others find those choices offensive. Now, we didn't say we should make a choice to offend our brethren. We hope you won't take it that way. But if our brethren find our choices unsatisfactory, but we've made them because we feel that they're satisfactory to the Lord, then we have to continue with what is right in our eyes and before the Lord. When many ceased to follow our Lord because of hard sayings, did he soften his approach? Did he retract his statements? Did he encourage them to come back? I don't recall it being that way in the Scriptures. He allowed them to make their choice, and they chose to walk elsewhere. When we judge what is best for ourselves spiritually, whether it has to do with what we're studying, who we meet with, what convention we go to, those things that deal with our spiritual life, when we judge what is best for us, it is not correct for another to consider it a judgment against himself. If our conduct, if our choice is toward our spiritual life, then that's a judgment as to how we should live our life. It has nothing to do with our brother who chooses to do different. His relationship is to his Lord, and he's responsible for his decisions. And it's somewhat like Brother Leon again mentioned it in terms of Elijah. Are thou troubled with Israel? Hardly. John 15, verse 13. Our Lord said, "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." What a test. One man passed that test. Our Lord himself. But you know, I submit that Jesus never sacrificed his spiritual life. He treasured it. He wouldn't have done anything for you or anyone else that would have endangered his spiritual life, his relationship to his Father. Now he sacrificed his temporal life. He bent every effort that he could, but he never compromised his own opportunity for that spiritual life. And so when we choose how we should carry forth our life, it needs to be very much self-centered, if you will, toward that end. And by doing so, we will be a great assistance to those that observe and can appreciate it. Now we have to get back to our great stone quickly because our time is expiring. Joshua 24, verses 26 to 28. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak. It was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." And Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. You see, I don't have a citation, but it's by your own words, so you'll be resolved or absolved or condemned. It's according to our own commitment that we are approved or disapproved. We made a voluntary covenant. if we made any other kind of covenant, it wasn't accepted. The Lord only accepts the voluntary covenant at this time. We have continually had to choose to serve the Lord throughout our course. You know, if you're walking through a field and you stub your toe on a molehill, a dirt, it doesn't give you much pain. But if it's a rock, it can be very unforgiving. Rocks don't dent very much. So the question then comes, how will the stone testify regarding your choices? How will you measure up to your own commitments to serve the Lord? And I'd like to refer you to Luke 19, verses 37 to 40 in closing. And I think this text from Joshua, this great stone witness, gives an added dimension to the experience of our Lord here. You'll remember this occurrence. It was when our Lord was about 5 days, I believe, before his crucifixion, he rode into Jerusalem. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. We suggest that the testimony needed to be given in regarding the faithfulness of the Lord as qualifying for the position of King of the Jews. And if the disciples hadn't done so, the very stones would have. You see, the stones would have testified. So how will the stones testify on our part? We trust that the testimony will allow us, as Joshua dispersed the people then, to depart unto your inheritance. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your consideration.
Well, thank you, Brother Dick Stewart. The stones that listen, and then they testify. I'll remember that, I'm sure. A little bit of Martha and a little bit of Mary. Great privileges, but great responsibility also, brethren. And we thank you, Brother Stewart, for that lesson. We also want to share something with you. I really haven't asked whether I could or not, but still I would like to do it. So it's from Brother Charlie. And I knew that you would enjoy listening. It says, Greetings, dear ones. We're including you all. It is only Thursday about 8:20 a.m. and Ruth is making the beds. Why? Well, she's not going to be here on Friday or Saturday or Sunday. We shall keep in touch in the spirit of our minds. I'm just picking up hearts. The Lord bless the convention. Miss you. I'm feeling better. It seems it takes about a week for whatever it was all about. So in love, take care of my love, spelt with a capital R. I wonder what he meant about that. Brother Ron and Mary Lou, that capital R. Yes, God bless, and him by grace. See you at Langley, DV. So, dear brethren, just a love letter from Charlie to his loved ones.
Our gracious, loving Father, we bow our hearts and minds again at the close of this session. Desires, Father, as we consider the great privileges we have of walking in the footsteps of our Master, realizing the weakness of our flesh, and the bounty of thy grace through his sacrifice. We desire to do better, Father. We desire to serve thee more fully in thought, word, and deed. And we desire, too, thy forgiveness and overwhelming providences wherein we fall short. We're thankful now for the period of fellowship before us, the temporal provisions provided at thy hand. We ask thy blessing upon them, to our body's use, and upon our fellowship as we continue to consider the spiritual food that we have been partaking of this day. Continue with us throughout this convention, and be with those that are wont to be with us, but detained for reasons thou knowest. Again, we leave ourselves then in thy care and keeping, and continue to trust in the merit of our loving Savior, thy Son.